This book is all about how to help recover piety in the house.
Pastor Will Wheaton, talking about his new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety.
What do you do when people have confused a legalistic pietism for any form of Christian piety? And by piety, I just mean godly habits.
Learn more about Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey at issuesetc.org.
One of the most important things that you can do if you regard yourself as a Lutheran, I would say a true son of the Reformation, is to study, know, believe, teach, and confess what the Reformation was actually about. That means to study and to know the Lutheran confessions. It's all gathered together in this book that was published in 1580 at the end of the Reformation proper, so to speak, the Book of Concord. And it's in English. It's easy to read. There's even a reader's edition of it. One of the most important documents, probably second only to the very first one that is uniquely Lutheran in there, the Augsburg Confession, is the apology or the defense of the Augsburg Confession. It was written in response to what the Roman Catholics had to say when they heard what the Lutherans were confessing. And they started with simple stuff like God and original sin, where the paths of both the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans began to subtly and then not so subtly diverge from one another. Greetings, welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be continuing our study of the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain. Part two on the apology or the defense of the Augsburg Confession, talking about something they agreed on, which was the doctrine of God, and then something that they, turns out, didn't agree on, and that is the doctrine of original sin. After our conversation with Pastor Paul McCain, we're going to spend some time with Suzanne Venker talking about the consequences, the mounting consequences, of women who are prioritizing their careers over marriage and family. Turns out not only men put off marriage, so do women. And then Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson. Today we'll talk about Peter's escape from prison in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. Joining us for our continuing conversation on the Lutheran Confessions today, part two of the apology to the Augsburg Confession, talking about the doctrine of God and original sin, Pastor Paul McCain, a regular guest, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Great to be with you again, Todd.
We're going to be talking about the apology to the Augsburg Confession, that kind of follow-up document that stood as a defense of the original document delivered by the Lutheran Reformers. Why was and is this apology, this defense, why is it important to Lutheranism?
Well, first of all, it's the longest document in the Book of Concord, which is, of course, a collection of the confessions of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, and it serves as an extended commentary and expansion of the most foundational documents, the most foundational of the specific Lutheran confessional documents in the Book of Concord called the Augsburg Confession, and it is a treasure trove of solid biblical theology, all surrounding the topic of how we are saved by God as a gift on account of the works of Jesus Christ on our behalf, given as a gift through the faith God gives, apart from any works of our own doing. And again, the pastoral tone and the passionate concern in this document is to make this wonderful truth clear so people are not left wondering, doubting, fearing, or smug and hypocritical about how they are in a right relationship with their Creator.
This is where the Reformers, having realized the proper focus of their dispute with the Roman Catholic counterparts, are kind of playing that out, working toward that doctrine of justification, its centrality.
Right. And I should also add, it's important to understand the reason there was such a great need for this document is because the Roman Catholic theologians at the time of the Diet of Augsburg in 1530 had basically declared, and the emperor himself had declared, that all the Lutheran concerns had been answered through this document that his side, that the Roman theologians had prepared, called the Confutation of the Augsburg Confession. And the emperor tried by fiat in September 1530, simply to say, okay, it's over with, everybody's been answered, the Lutherans accept this, and the Confutation itself tried to get the last word and say, well, we agree with the Lutherans here, and this is what they say. And they totally, as one of the articles we're going to cover today on original sin, they totally misstate the issue and try to play this little game of saying, well, they agree with us when we say. So it was important at the time to make it clear to everybody that nothing had been resolved, that the Lutherans did not accept this refutation or response to the confession of faith they had delivered in 1530. So at the immediate time, there was a great urgency for this document. But as time went on, everybody realized this is the lengthiest, most important explanation of what we actually mean when we talk about the items that were presented in the Augsburg Confession.
Is this really simply the Augsburg Confession redone and expanded upon, or is there more? Do the reformers at this time realize they need to say more?
I wanted to say it's the Augsburg Confession on steroids, but that's a little flip. It's both to what you said, Todd. It is a restatement in greater detail to leave no stone unturned. And yes, there are things said in this Apology of the Augsburg Confession, not only in the first version Melanchthon wrote in Latin, but then as it was translated into German, the word translation here is used loosely because Justice Jonas, who translated it, worked with Philip Melanchthon, and even Martin Luther was involved, to add even more. So it's like you just get more and more content. Now, some people are kind of bowled over by the content. It is a very academically presented document, and you have to understand how it is presented. It is presented in such a way that would have been recognized immediately at the time by scholars as a formal method of you state the issue, you make your case, you provide evidence, you wrap it up, you defend it. And so we might get a little weary as we go on, particularly in the lengthiest part of the document where they Philip Melanchthon, I should say, goes on at great length about the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone. But it's all very deliberate, very purposeful. But it is heavy stuff, and I should caution listeners that I would say when you're reading the Book of Concord, the Apology of the Confession of the Augsburg Confession is your graduate class. I mean, small catechism is a small catechism. That's a great place to start. The Augsburg Confession is very clear in many ways. When you get up to the Apology, you are in very advanced theology and very well-honed and crafted arguments.
Can you explain something you just mentioned there, and that is for delivery, for kind of the academic sake, Melanchthon is the primary author of the Latin edition, but there is a later and concurrent German edition of this, which I believe by the time we get to 1580 in the Book of Concord and its publication is considered to be the authoritative version of this document.
Right. Well, yes. First of all, there is a Latin, the Latin that Melanchthon wrote and was formally published in April of 1531. And interestingly enough, the first formal printing of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession in German was printed with both the Augustana, the Augsburg Confession, and with the German version. But Melanchthon first writes in Latin. And then that is immediately pretty quickly, translated into German. And like I said, that translation was done chiefly by one of Melanchthon's Wittenberg colleagues named Justice Jonas. And it was done with Melanchthon's help, who was looking over Jonas's shoulder the whole time. And as far as we can tell, Luther also was involved approving of it. But Melanchthon, always given to never being finished with anything, tinkered further, and he added to the German of Justice Jonas, and he, Melanchthon, then published yet another edition of the Apology Confession. It's named after the actual format of the book itself it was printed in. The first one's called the Quarto Edition, the Latin Quarto Edition. Then Jonas did his German. Melanchthon liked that so much, he did another Latin edition called the Octavo edition. But at the end of the day, what was adopted in the Book of Concord of 1580 was Melanchthon's original Latin, the quarto edition, and Jonas's German quote-unquote translation, which is really an expansion on the Latin, again, with Melanchthon's approval and consent and awareness. Those are the two documents that were formally published in the Book of Concord. Now, interestingly enough, and this is something that's been an omission for a long time in our circles, the German translation of the original Latin is the one published in the most authoritative edition of the Book of Concord, which was printed in 1580, completely in German, in the city of Dresden. So arguably, it is the Latin, this longer version, the German, is the more authoritative. And for all kinds of reasons I won't go into, to this day, the only complete translation of the German edition is found in a book published in the mid-19th century here in America by the Henkel brothers, where they translate the entire German apology. And it's great stuff, and I will be referencing the German from time to time, but there's no other complete German translation. The best source for most people to get a taste of what's completely in the German is with this massive book called the Concordia Triglotta, which is the basis for our Concordia edition, the one CPH published recently. The Triglotta contains the Latin, German, and English translation of the Book of Concord. The German portion of the apology in the Triglotta puts all the stuff that's added in the German in brackets, so you can follow along and read how Jonas translates the Latin, but then he'll pause and he'll add more, and that's bracketed off. And it's a lot of good stuff. I my education as pastor, I was never really ever required to read the German version of the Apology of the Confession. If I had been, I would have been using the Triglotta. So anyway, just interesting. But Friedrich Bente, when he writes about the historical introductions, the Book of Concord, said, every Lutheran pastor and theologian must study and reread the Apology of the Augsburg Confession if he really wants to be a good Lutheran pastor. And I completely agree.
Before we get into the doctrine of God, there is in Melanchthon's introduction to the Apology a statement at the very end where he says, and we hear this again and again from the Reformers, we will commend our cause to Christ, who will someday judge these controversies, and we beg him to look upon the afflicted and scattered churches and to bring them back to godly and continuous harmony. What is he saying there?
Well, it's interesting, Todd. You actually read the phrase that really, every time I read these materials, something catches my eye again. And this phrase in the original Latin, when he says continuous harmony, the phrase is Concordia Pium. And the title page of the entire Book of Concord, which was printed years later in 1580, it titles the Book of Concord Concordia Pia. So that they actually lifted the title of the entire Book of Concord right out of this phrase that Melanchthon used to conclude his introduction. And this is always the goal, that we must resolve things according to God's Word. Melanchthon says in paragraph 16, and now when I cite paragraph numbers, I will be referring to the Concordia edition published by Concordia Publishing House. In paragraph 16, he uses a phrase which I think we do well to remember. Disagreement does not delight us. And I sometimes wonder, are we tempted at times to take delight in disagreement because we just love to argue and be right and always be stirring the pot about something? It just that little phrase struck me. But the goal is to bring harmony to the church, to get past whatever we're disagreeing about, so that the purpose of the church to proclaim the gospel can continue unobstructed.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're studying the Lutheran Confessions, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, and we will turn to the doctrine of God, whether there was any real agreement or not, after this.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you need a home mortgage, car, or student loan in 2018? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During January, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Grace Place Lutheran Retreats. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
This book is all about how to help recover piety in the house.
Pastor Will Wheaton, talking about his new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety.
What do you do when people have confused a legalistic pietism for any form of Christian piety? And by piety, I just mean godly habits.
Learn more about Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Tuesday, January 16th. We are continuing our study of the Lutheran Confessions, looking at the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, turning to the Doctrine of God. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House is our guest. Paul, turning to that first article, the Doctrine of God, was there any real disagreement between the two parties?
No, none. And I should also recommend say, if you don't mind, Todd, the entire Apology of the Augsburg Confession is a response to the document called the Pontifical Confutation of the Augsburg Confession. It's an actual document. It wasn't even published in German until the 1800s. The Roman Catholic Church was so embarrassed about it, that they basically tried to get rid of it. But a copy was smuggled to Melanchthon. And so when he was working on the apology, he actually finally did have a copy. They had refused to give the Lutherans a copy. But this confutation is in an English translation, which you can read for free at bookofconcord.org, or it's also in the book by Michael Roy called The Augsburg Confession, a collection of sources. And so it's interesting to have it. And so in the confutation, they just kind of skip over this. They say, especially when in the first article they confess the unity of the divine essence, they basically say, great, no problems, we totally agree. And Melanchthon says, great, we totally agree. So there was no argument at the time over the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Rome confessed it, the Lutheran Church confessed it. Tragically today, I'm growing more and more concerned that in these liberal Lutheran churches, do they still confess the doctrine of Trinity when they change the names of the Trinity, like calling the Father, Mother, calling the Spirit, whatever, enlightened? They completely reword everything. So I'm not sure we can be as confident today saying we even agree amongst ourselves on the doctrine of the Trinity. But at the time, there was no disagreement.
They make a pretty bold statement that doesn't sound very tolerant at the end of that brief statement on the doctrine of God. They say, we constantly affirm that those thinking otherwise, that is apart from the doctrine of the Trinity, are outside Christ's church, that deals with anyone who'd claim to be Christians, are idolaters and insult God. That wouldn't fly through the, that wouldn't make it through the tolerance filter of the 21st century, would it?
Well, let me give you an immediate response to that specific comment, and then you give me a good opportunity to talk about the tone of the apology. Yes, very blunt statements, basically saying, listen, we don't have time to waste redebating all these things. We affirm these truths, and we simply say any teachers or church bodies or groups that deny these things have set up a different God, therefore they're idolaters and are actually insulting God. Now, we have to be careful here. We're not talking about people who mistakenly get things wrong or do so sincerely, not realizing they're wrong. We're talking about people who are, you know, formally false teachers who know exactly that they're disagreeing with the teaching of scriptures as historically taught in the Christian church, and they set themselves up as new teachers. And these are the people who are absolutely rejected. The Roman Catholics referred to them as heretics in their confutation and basically thanked the Lutherans for affirming that all the heretics are outside of the church. Now, this gives me a good chance to talk about what we're going to experience in the apology. Melanchthon has his gloves off. He takes his gloves off. He will often refer to his opponents as asses, for instance. You see that in the original Latin. He's much more harsh in his rhetoric. This was a time when this was commonplace. People did not, you know, nowadays we get so lost, and if someone says something rude, suddenly the whole issue goes out the window. That's why we have to be so careful, because the modern ears are so sensitized to anything that appears to be unkind or rude or harsh. People just tune you out right away. So none of this rhetoric would fly today in many circles and in many cases. So we'll just have to understand Melanchthon is being very harsh at times, very blunt, because, frankly, his opponents were doing the same thing. So we just have to keep this in mind.
Turning to the doctrine of original sin, I remember having a conversation with Dr. Martin Noland, mutual acquaintance, and it was in an interview, and he actually came out and said, if you think about it a certain way, the entire Reformation was about the doctrine of original sin. Do you understand what he was trying to say?
Yes, yes. I mean, this is absolutely true. The entire Roman Catholic system of penance, the whole way they had people confess their sins and then assign people temporal punishments, a penance, so-called, was all predicated on a complete misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches about what is this thing called original sin, or perhaps original guilt. So yes, this was all, and again, to extend what Dr. Noland said, he would agree with this statement too. The entire Reformation was not, first and foremost, a dispute among academics. That's a real myth. It was first and foremost a pastoral crisis that a priest named Martin Luther, hearing confessions from the people he served in the local parish in Wittenberg, St. Mary's, it was a pastoral crisis for him. That's what really drove him. And then you see throughout the Book of Concord this passionate concern to comfort the consciences of those afflicted over their sins, to rouse those who aren't aware of their sin, and to refute those who have become very hypocritical because they underestimate the enormity of what we're up against when we talk about what is it to be born into this world a sinful human being afflicted with the problem of original sin.
They start out by wanting to correct what their Roman Catholic counterparts, how they had misinterpreted. They even said, subtly twist our statement to deny what we were affirming. What are they talking about there?
Well, yeah, this is really tricky. When you read the confutation, it sounds like they're agreeing with the Lutherans. Let me just turn to this. It says, they say, in the second article, we approve their confession in common with the church that the fault of origin is truly sin, condemning and bringing eternal death, blah, blah, blah. And then they do this. They say, for in this, they properly condemn the Pelagians, which were heretics. And then they say, but the declaration of the article that original sin is that men are born without the fear of God and without trust is to be entirely rejected. So they try to say they agree, but then they immediately stick the knife in and say, oh, but they're totally wrong when they say original sin is actually being born without fear of God and without trust in God. They undermine entirely what the Bible teaches about original sin, that it has damning consequences, and these things are never, you know, totally lost or put aside, or that baptism somehow magically removes the consequences of original sin. It forgives it. It doesn't remove the lasting consequences which give rise to every actual sin in this life.
So what is the Reformer's definition of original sin to clarify that?
Well, it's interesting. Melanchthon simply quotes the Augsburg Confession. And I would note, just as an aside, he points to the Augsburg Confession in German, which, if you study how to interpret the Book of Concord, it's often debated which is the more authoritative version of the Augsburg Confession, the German or the Latin. Well, here Melanchthon himself, writing in Latin, points to the German version as the one you should look at first. Just so, again, that's just an aside, but it's interesting. So he quotes the Augsburg Confession, which says, "It is further taught that since Adam's fall, all human beings who are naturally conceived," now why would they say that? Who was quote-unquote unnaturally conceived? Jesus. Okay, so but it's important to make sure you're not even referring to Christ. "It is further taught that since Adam's fall, all human beings who are naturally conceived are born in sin." We could also say born with sin, or to be more exact, as the psalmist writes, "conceived in sin, from sin did my mother conceive me." From their mother's womb, there you go, they are filled with evil desire. Now that's a key phrase, evil desire, and the inclination toward evil. By nature, they have no true fear of God and no true faith in God. So then the apology goes on to unpack that and refute the Romanists who take issue with these assertions.
They use a word, concupiscence. Why is that an important term? What does it mean?
Well, you know, it's just wonderful to keep going in life and discover new things that you missed the first 10 times around. I've wondered for a long time about this word concupiscence. We love to throw that around. That's one of the first technical terms that a lot of seminarians learn, and they get a kick out of it. It's even fun to say, concupiscence. And then you ask yourself, what in the world does concupiscence mean? And I ask myself, how did this word even work itself into our vocabulary? Interestingly enough, the translators of the German, I think, accurately rendered the term as evil lust. But here's where it comes from, Todd, originally. The Latin translation of Romans 7, where St. Paul says, you know, if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't, you know, my lust wouldn't have been revealed. The Latin translation of the Greek epithymia, which means lust or desire, evil lust, evil desire, the Latin, guess what the word is? Concupiscence. I was like, oh, this has been around a long time. Technically, in some ways, according to the context when it's used, it refers specifically to a sexual lust or that kind of an evil desire. But more broadly speaking, and so also with the Greek word it translates, epithymia, it refers to any sinful desire. Evil desire is the way it's put in the German, or evil lust. It's an inclination toward evil. It's this desire to sin. You're born with this desire to sin. And the Lutherans say that desire to sin is sin. The Romanists tried to say, well, it's not really sin because it's not essential to what it is to be human. They get into all kinds of scholastic philosophical arguments, which Melanchthon warns against. And that's another interesting point that he sets forth immediately here in the Apology.
So to put a fine point on that, we have these little sayings that people toss around, you know, you can look but don't touch or something like that. It's not a sin to want to do something. It's only when you act on it. The Lutheran confessions would say, no, it's a sin to want to do it too.
Well, yes, you're right. And what I just said really applies here, and it's very important to understand. By this time in the church, in the Western church, scholastic theology had so completely taken over how things were interpreted. It was no longer the case that it served as a useful way to help interpret the scripture. It became the interpretive key to all of scripture. So a lot of these concepts from scholastic theology were borrowed from pagan philosophers like Aristotle, who had very complex arguments about the nature of good and evil and all this. So by this time, because of this influence of pagan philosophy, and Melanchthon mentions this, they had basically toned down and watered down the doctrine of original sin. Interestingly, at the time of Christ, this same theory had developed that, well, you know, if I don't commit the act, the physical act of adultery, then I haven't broken the commandment. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, if you even look at another woman with desire, you have broken the commandment. So Jesus shatters this idea that there's this, well, I might feel it, but it's not necessarily a sin if I don't do it. You know, all this fine little trying to create loopholes. And St. Augustine talked about how, yeah, there is this natural progression of you look, you desire, you think, then you act. He said two things that were absolutely right. Don't use the thought that you've been tempted or think about it as an excuse to act. In other words, well, I've already thought about it. It won't be any worse if I do it. No, stop that in its tracks. You know, St. Paul should we sin more so grace may increase, all that kind of thing. So that's one point. But the other point is don't minimize the fact that you even thought it. That's the point of this whole article. We have to be completely clear on what a desperate situation we find ourselves in, so that God's amazing work through Jesus Christ is all the more glorified, all the more praised, all the more appreciated, and recognized as the wonderful gift that it is.
We're talking with Pastor Paul McCain, our series on the Lutheran Confessions, studying the Apology of the Augsburg Confession on original sin. When we come back, they put it in terms of a lack of fear of and faith in God. Why so?
Why does it feel like everyone's always angry on social media? What exactly is a podcast? Is digital technology helping or hurting your spiritual life? How can the church harness the power of the internet to reach the lost? If these questions hit home for you, you won't want to miss this month's issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine on digital technology and the church. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
I'm Pastor Watson. Are you tired of entertainment and in need of the peace that passes human understanding? I invite you to Augsburg Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Kansas, to receive the gifts of Jesus. Augsburg is scriptural, traditional, historical, sacramental, and reverent. The Church of the Apostles, the Councils, and the Reformers wants to be your church family also. For more information, visit us at augsburglutheranchurch.org.
We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
O Lord, hear my prayer.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're studying the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain, General Editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. We're discussing the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, the second big document there in the Book of Concord. We've talked about the doctrine of God, and we moved to original sin. Paul, I notice that the two kind of categories that the Reformers use here to describe original sin is a lack of fear of and faith in God. Why those two things?
Well, what actually, and I went back to check, because this whole concept of the evil desire, if you look at Genesis, the first sin was Eve looked at this fruit and she desired it. It looked good to the eye and she desired it. This inclination to desire that which God does not want us to have for our own good and has said no to and don't do it, this is at the root of all sin. God isn't good enough for us, so we desire to put another God in his place. You know, using God's name appropriately isn't something that's good enough, so now we desire to use it inappropriately. This concept of this innate evil desire, and I'll keep using that phrase. If we understand concupiscence to mean that, we can keep using the word concupiscence. It's a pretty technical term, so I think better just to use the phrase evil desire. That's how the German Augustana puts it. In the German translation of the Apology, it's a evil lust, evil desire. This innate evil desire is really the root cause of everything that's wrong.
This is what they say. I'd like you to explain it. This is paragraph 14. We wanted to show that original sin contains these diseases: ignorance of God, contempt for God, not having fear and trust in God, the inability to love God. These are the chief faults of human nature because they conflict with the first table of the Ten Commandments. What are they trying to say there?
Yeah, this is actually quite interesting, isn't it? Because I think we all tend to immediately jump to the second table, which talks about sins against our neighbor. That for better or worse, and it's usually for worse, we tend to just kind of think, oh, well, you know, the first table. But the first table goes to the heart of every issue and goes to why everything is wrong. These evil lusts is exactly why the Lutherans deny to human nature the ability to fear and trust God. And then it lists these diseases. That word disease is used often to describe, and again, you can always make too much of an analogy, but in a way, it's a very helpful analogy, again, if it's not pressed too far. But when you have a disease or an illness, is that essential to what it is to be human? In other words, did God create human beings so that they would get sick? Was the common cold in the Garden of Eden? The answer is no. But these things afflict us. And here are the diseases, that, you know, the ignorance of God. Not only ignorance, but contempt for God. The scriptures elsewhere say we are born at enmity with God. Not having fear and trust in God, the inability to love God. These are the chief faults of human nature because they conflict with the first table of the Ten Commandments, which commands us to love God only. You shall have no other gods but me. So we might be tempted just to kind of breeze past this, but these are radical concepts in even contemporary American Christianity. As we always say, it's ironic to see how evangelicalism, modern evangelicalism, sometimes comes all the way around and is not so much far removed from Roman Catholicism. There's a lot of people out there who think, I'm basically good. You know, I can make a decision to love God. I can make a decision for Jesus. No, the way you come into this world and without the Holy Spirit's work in your life, you're ignorant of God. You're not only ignorant of him, you hate him. You're not afraid of him. You don't trust in him. You cannot love him. These are the chief faults of human nature. That's what we're all like as we come into this world because of the first sin, the root sin, as it's called in German, original sin.
Then they kind of flip the coin over and they pick up a phrase, original sin is the absence of original righteousness. That's a tricky little way of kind of getting out of answering the question. So they press the question saying, but what is righteousness? What answer do they give to that, Paul?
Well, again, this is a point that will be made over and over in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, paragraph 15. Here, the scholastic wrangle over philosophical questions. That phrase we should probably use and pause to explain. When they refer to the scholastics, they're referring to the art and science and practice of theology as it developed during the Middle Ages and reached its high point, arguably, with Thomas Aquinas. Though here, ironically, in this article, they also quote Thomas, disagreeing with the more recent Roman theologians. But the scholastics, using ancient philosophical systems, borrowed chiefly from the likes of Aristotle and so forth, they developed all these philosophical categories which no longer were aids to understanding but became interpretive norms for understanding. So first of all, you have to understand what is when we talk about being right before God, look at paragraph 16. In the scriptures, now there's in the scriptures as opposed to the scholastics, righteousness consists not only in obeying the second table of the Ten Commandments And here in the Concordia edition, we actually do quote a bit of the German translation. We put this in little brackets, which are about good works and serving our fellow man. Okay, that's what the second table is about. But also the first table, which teaches about fearing God, faith, and loving God. So it's always about, that's what righteousness was originally like. In Genesis 1:27, it's actually cited in paragraph 18, man was made in the image and likeness of God. What was this image? The image was God's righteousness and holiness. We had that. That is lost in the fall.
They talk about that likeness of God, and I think what they're trying to get at is what's retained and what's lost. Am I right?
Yeah, and this is another important point. Maybe you're getting at the notion that mankind is externally able in some small way to still be righteous in the eyes of the world. In other words, God has permitted us to recognize good and evil theoretically. You begin to wonder about that sometimes too, the way people behave. But there is this innate knowledge of right and wrong. This is universal, this natural knowledge of God. So there is a degree to which we can do things externally that are right or wrong. You know, it's not just Christians that stop at red lights. So to that extent, there is something called this civil righteousness or outward righteousness. But the righteousness that counts before God is completely lost. It's a the ancient definition, I'm going to paragraph 23, ancient definition of original sin is that it is a lack of righteousness. And they do cite earlier in paragraph 20, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, that the image of God is, and I'm quoting, the knowledge of God, righteousness, and truth. And then he cites Lombard, another big-time medieval theologian. Lombard's not afraid to say original righteousness is the very likeness to God which God implanted in man. And there's an important principle that will be echoed throughout the Apology. We as Lutherans are concerned to demonstrate that we are not contradicting the consensus of the church. It's not us who have contradicted that great consensus. It's the Roman church at the time. Paragraph 22, Melanchthon says, we recount the opinions of the ancients, which in no way interfere with Augustine's interpretation of the image. Augustine is the chief church father cited over 30 times in the Apology. We're going to run up against Augustine over and over again.
And in that vein, they say Augustine includes, this is the very end of paragraph 24, Augustine includes both the defect and the vicious habit that has come in its place in his definition of original sin. What is the vicious habit?
Well, the lack of original righteousness and this vicious habit, and it'd be interesting to look at the original language here, but this vicious habit, again, of what the phrase we have at concupiscence, this evil desire, this continuing, and here in paragraph 24, the phrase wicked desire. We always are just, there's in us this inclination always to just want the wrong thing, you know. And again, Melanchthon in paragraph 24 refers to the diseased nature which cannot fear and love God and believe God. It seeks and loves carnal things. And this wonderful little phrase here, by nature, when we are secure, we hold God's judgment in contempt. When we are terrified, we hate God's judgment. And that's that vicious cycle, which continues to lead us to either being content, you know, fat and happy, and we don't care about God's judgment, or if we are terrified of it without knowing of God's solution in Christ, we hate God and his judgment.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about the Augsburg Confession, or Original Sin. Luther Academy is faithful to God's Word as it is taught in the Lutheran Confessions. That's why we refer to Luther Academy as a confessional Lutheran organization. They serve Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth. You can find out more about this worldwide confessional Lutheran mission outreach, Luther Academy, at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. When we come back, try and summarize all of this. So original sin is really two things, or a lack of one thing and being replaced by another, a lack of original righteousness, and in its place, this inclination to only evil all the time. We'll be right back.
children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholes. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADC, RUCEM.com.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're studying the Apology of the Augsburg Confession in our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House talking about original sin. So you could say it consists in two things, or the lack of something and it's being replaced by something else, a lack of original righteousness, as you said before the break, and in its place, this evil desire, this inclination toward only evil all the time.
Always evil, continually. That's a quote from Genesis, and that's what God said, is He decided to destroy the world with the flood. You know, the imagination of man's heart is continually evil from his youth. If you look at paragraph 25, they again describe this concupiscence, or as we will define it again and again, this evil desire, wicked desires. It's not only a corruption of physical qualities in us, by which we actually do things, but in our higher powers, our mental faculties. It's a vicious, there's that word again, a vicious turning to fleshly things. And it's interesting, Melanchthon says, these people don't realize the contradiction of what they're saying. On the one hand, they attribute to mankind a wicked desire that is not entirely destroyed by the Holy Spirit, and also the ability to love God above all things. They completely mess everything up by thinking that man still retains some ability that is not wiped out because of original sin to love God.
The payoff for them appears to be, and they begin to talk about this in paragraph 33, the payoff appears to be that if you underestimate or wrongly define original sin, your understanding of what they call the magnitude of Christ's grace will also be wrong as well.
Yeah, and here's one of the places where I wanted to make a point to quote from the German translation, because paragraph 33 and following, to me, is the first time in this article, and I even wrote in my book, "So what?" question mark. You know, you read this, and you're like, okay, who cares? So what? Why quibble over all this stuff? This paragraph nails it. Let me just read here from the German translation. The magnitude of the grace of Christ cannot be understood. Now, that's what the Latin says, but the German goes on to explain. No one can heartily long and have a desire for Christ, for the inexpressibly great treasure of divine favor and grace which the gospel offers, unless our diseases be recognized. And the German goes on to cite Christ in Matthew 9 and Mark 2, They that are whole need not a physician. I'm just going to continue here. The entire righteousness of man is mere hypocrisy and abomination before God, unless we acknowledge that our heart is naturally destitute of love, fear, and confidence in God. And the German adds, that we are, guess the phrases, miserable sinners who are in disgrace with God. For this reason, the prophet Jeremiah 31, verse 19 says, after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. Likewise, Psalm 116, I said in my haste, all men are liars, not thinking aright concerning God. You know, sometimes people hear the older form of confession in our Lutheran liturgy today in English when we say, poor, miserable sinner. Oh, how can you say that about, you're not that poor and miserable. Yes, you are, apart from Christ.
Then they kind of take up the defense of not just the apology, but of Martin Luther, because Luther had famously written, I believe, in response to the Pope who had condemned him, that original sin remains after baptism. What's the issue here about baptism and original sin?
Well, again, what Dr. Nolan said and what I elaborated on further, original sin is really the heart of the Reformation, because the Roman Church, to this day as well, teaches that in baptism, original sin and all its effects are wiped out. And then throughout life, what happens is you need to confess your individual sins and receive absolution from a priest, and you will receive some kind of an act of penance to demonstrate sincerity, you know, say five Our Fathers and five Hail Marys, blah, blah, blah. What's worse, and particularly in Luther's time, this was really emphasized, not only is this what happens during your life here on earth, but because of all these sins after baptism, you need to be purgated of them. You need to be made holy enough to enter heaven. And so you're going to go to purgatory, where for who knows how long, you're going to suffer a literal fire of purgation and prepare you to go to heaven. But if you buy an indulgence, you could probably get some people out of purgatory sooner. So you can see what a mess this was. But this whole penitential system, the entire structure of the Roman Catholic Church, and quite literally, as we've said before, St. Peter's in the Vatican was built on the basis of selling indulgences to overcome the effect of sins after baptism. The Roman Church thought that baptism wipes out original sin, and then all that's left is to take care of actual sins you commit during this life. And further, the Roman Church by this time had become semi-Pelagian, in contradiction to their greatest theologian, Augustine, that mankind had an innate ability to cooperate with God, that there was not lost in the fall every ability to love God and cooperate with him and to receive grace to help us merit more of God's favor. So you can see how important all this is. It screws everything up when you get things wrong from the very beginning. And once you go wrong with original sin, you'll never get anything else right. You won't understand the enormity of Christ's sacrifice on the cross.
So the point for the Reformers, even as they're focusing in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession on original sin, is what it will ultimately do to one's view of how such a sinner is saved.
Right, and if I could, I'm not sure I really answered your question about what Luther meant. That's what they had to explain. And keep in mind, Luther was alive at this time, alive and kicking, and they defend Luther. Luther did not mean to say something wrong. What he meant was merely to echo, and they cite Augustine in paragraph 36, sin is forgiven. Luther did not in any way wish to imply the guilt of original sin that is forgiven. Augustine said, sin is forgiven, but not in such a way it no longer exists, but so that it is not charged. In other words, the consequences, the effects of original sin are with us throughout our whole life. That's what Luther was getting at. Now, to your question again.
When they want to press the point, even as they're focusing on original sin itself, always in view for the Reformers, is the effect that it has on one's view of how sinners are saved.
Well, let me just read this. This is from the German translation around paragraph 43. I think we need to put this on the table. All Christian hearts know that all these evils are wrapped up in man's skin, namely to esteem money, goods, and all other matters more highly than God, and to spend our lives in security. Again, that after the manner of our carnal security, we always imagine God's wrath against sin is not as serious and great as it truly is. Again, we also murmur against God's will when he does not comfort us as quickly in our tribulations or arrange our affairs to please us. Again, we experience every day that it hurts us to see wicked people in good fortune, as David and all the saints have complained. Over and above this, all people feel that their hearts are easily inflamed, now with ambition, now with anger and wrath, now with lewdness. I just thought that was a great further explanation of the problem we're in. But when you get up to paragraph 49, they have this wonderful, Melanchthon makes this observation, and can you imagine he was making this in the 1500s? How much more true today? World history shows how great and powerful the devil's kingdom is. The world is full of blasphemies against God and wicked opinions. The devil keeps all tied up many hypocrites who appear holy and who are wise and righteous in the world's eyes. Even greater vices are seen in other people. Since Christ was given, here's the point again, Christ was given to us to remove both these sins and these punishments and to destroy the devil's kingdom, sin, and death. Reference 1 John 3. And then here's the so what again. We will never be able to recognize Christ's benefit unless we understand our evils. For this reason, our preachers have diligently taught all about these things. They have not delivered anything that is new, but have set forth Holy Scripture and the judgment of the Holy Father. And there's another phrase that reoccurs not only in the Apology, but throughout the Book of Concord. We are not saying anything new. The Lutheran Church has not set itself up as a new church, but rather the continuation of the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church from the get-go. That wasn't a quote from Book of Concord, that was me.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. I highly recommend that if you are either interested in Lutheran theology or consider yourself a student and a devotee of Lutheran theology, that you get this reader's edition of the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions. Find out more about it under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Just look for the link to Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, or call Concordia Publishing House. They have many different editions that they can interest you in. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you very much.
My pleasure, Todd. God bless.
When we come back in hour two of Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, we spend some time with Suzanne Venker. She's recently written for the Federalist column titled, If Women Want a Family, They Need to Prioritize Marriage Above Their Careers. We'll talk about the consequences of women prioritizing their careers, which is happening more and more, by the way. Then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel. We'll talk about Peter's miraculous escape from prison in Acts chapter 12.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.